Today we're starting a new series, and it's called Acts of the Apostles Part 2. So if you remember, a little while back we went through the Acts of the Apostles Part 1, where we covered the first section of the book of Acts. It was more as the gospel was going towards or impacting, if you will, the Jews. And now, as we get into the Acts of the Apostles Part 2, we're going to see the gospel beginning to go in advance towards the Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so in the first section, we saw the ministry of Peter, of John, per se, ministering to the Jews. But now we're going to begin seeing the ministry of Paul towards the Gentiles. And so the Acts of the Apostles, Part 2. And so if you're following along in the Radiant Life book, in the English, we're in lesson number 1. Lesson number 1 in the English. In the Spanish, for those that might be watching online, it's lesson number 14 in Spanish. But I'm not sure if we're going to need the Spanish today. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer. If you want to follow along in the Bible, you can turn to the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is where we will be in the Bible this morning. And so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do ask that you would bless our time together this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would speak from your word to our hearts. And we pray that most of all, Lord, that you would be glorified here in a very special way. And so we thank you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Acts of the Apostles, Part 2. Now, as I said before, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, they feature the ministry of Peter, again, ministering to the Jews. But you remember Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said, wait in Jerusalem. Tarry in Jerusalem. Wait until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit in a few days. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in chapters 1 through 12, we see the ministry in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But from chapter 13 to the rest of the book of Acts, we see the uttermost parts of the earth, the gospel beginning to go out to the Gentiles. And so now we're going to see these 14 chapters, and we're going to focus in on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so let's look at this today. The title of the lesson today, sorry about that, is Gospel Proclamation to Jews and Gentiles. And so we're going to begin seeing the ministry to the Gentiles today, but we're going to be focusing in on Paul's ministry as it begins. The central truth of our lesson this morning is this: the forgiveness of sins and eternal life are available to all who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. I want you to say all. All. It doesn't matter if it's Jew or Gentile. If they put their faith and trust, their belief in Jesus as Savior and Lord, they can be saved. And so thank God the gospel is not for one group alone, but is for all that will come to God through Jesus Christ. Our key verse this morning is found in the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. 13 verse 38. Anybody want to read the key verse this morning? Again, that's Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Now, this verse is very important because Paul here is proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Now, remember, Saul was his name prior. That was his Jewish name. Saul, prior to his salvation experience, was a persecutor of the church. But after his experience with God on the road to Damascus, this man named Saul, this Pharisee of Pharisees, ends up born again through the power of God, and he begins to minister almost immediately. And I like that because it just goes to show that we don't have to be saved for 20 years to be used of the Lord. Amen? we can be used of the Lord almost immediately. Now, I know the scripture says in Timothy that a minister should not be a novice. Now, that means immature in the faith. That doesn't necessarily mean young. Amen. God uses young people too. Amen. But a novice means immature. And the Lord will use even young people that are mature in spirit, mature in the Lord. And so Paul begins to minister, like I said, almost immediately, but he also had a background knowing the Old Testament as a Pharisee. And so he knew the Old Testament, and upon his born-again experience and hearing the truth of the gospel, he began to see it by the Spirit. God began to give him revelation, and he understood probably pretty quickly how that Jesus truly is the Messiah. Now, as a Pharisee, he knew the scriptures about the Messiah, and now that he's saved, it immediately clicks. All of those Old Testament prophecies, all those messianic scriptures make perfect sense with the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, listen, says we're here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. And how many of you are glad that you can be forgiven of sin? Amen. And it's only in Jesus. It's not through good works. It's not through a church body or a religion. Forgiveness for our sin is found in Jesus Christ alone and what he did for us on the cross. Now, Jesus, as we've seen in the book of Acts, he had commanded his followers, his disciples, if you will, to reach everyone with the message of his loving sacrifice, or the message of the gospel, the good news. And so after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Jews, Peter, James, John, and the rest of the apostles began to proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem, as we said before. Persecution began to cause them to spread out. They began to leave Jerusalem. At first, they were kind of staying local. They were kind of staying there in the city of Jerusalem, but persecution began to cause them to spread out. Amen? And so you find Philip the evangelist preaching in Samaria and things like this. They began to preach the gospel beyond Jerusalem. And so eventually we see Paul and Barnabas were also called to leave the place that they were to go and minister the gospel beyond the city of Antioch. And so it's important for us in our service to God that we move in God's timing. Amen? Not move in our own timing or how we think we should do it. We should be praying. We should be asking the Lord for his guidance and leading. And the Lord will be faithful to guide our steps. Amen. And the Lord knows how to do it. He can do it when you're reading the Word. And from the Word can speak to our hearts and give us guidance. Amen. Sometimes the Lord will take a scripture, even though it was speaking to a person maybe in the Old Testament, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord takes that word and speaks it to you. Amen. I remember the former president of the Bible school that I was a part of. She was married for 11 years, but she never was able to bear children. And so her husband eventually got cancer. He passed away. And in her time of grieving, she wasn't married too long. In her time of grieving, she's reading through Isaiah. And in Isaiah, the scripture says that the children of the barren woman would be more than that of the one that is able to have children. And it was speaking to Israel. It was speaking in regards to the prophetic word to a nation. But God spoke to her through those same scriptures. And it was speaking about how there would be, she would get spiritual children, and they would grow and serve the Lord from the Bible school. You all hear what I'm saying. And so the Lord can do that. He can give you direction through the Bible. He can also give you direction in your own heart, your spirit. You're praying and you sense the Holy Spirit, God speaking to your heart about direction in your life. Amen? He can do that by creating a thirst, a desire, a passion, a fire in your gut to go. Amen? It's like a missionary that is called, say, for the lack of a better example, to China. And they this burning desire begins to develop within their hearts. They're thinking China. They begin to eat China. Amen. They begin to sleep and dream about China. They're reading about China. It's China, China, China. Amen. And so it becomes such a fire, a passion to go, that it's a longing in their hearts to go there. Amen. Think about it. God is working with us. He's not working against us. And so as we're praying, God will begin to order our steps. He'll order our life in regards to calling, in regards to the things that God wants to do. And in regards to those things, He'll even begin to gift you. He'll begin to equip you. But wait for His leading. Amen? Wait for His guidance. And when God calls you to it, He will see you through it. Amen? It's true. If God has called you to it, He'll see you through it. It doesn't matter the financial cost or anything else. God is able to make a way. Amen. But God will also do this. Now, I've said about the Word. I've said about Him speaking to your heart. He'll even speak through others, men and women of God that we trust. But listen to this. God will always confirm His Word to you too. So you can have someone that, you know, seems to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, like words of knowledge, and they speak and they say, the Lord is speaking to me that you are supposed to do such and so. Amen? And then that person has never heard that themselves from God. They've never had that desire in their hearts born of God, and it's a surprise to them. Amen? And so what you shouldn't do is just go on the word of that man or woman of God. Amen. God will confirm His Word to you. What that man or woman of God is telling you should confirm what God is already saying. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Amen. So all of a sudden this man of God, supposed, says, you should go and become a missionary in that part of the world. And then that person's never had a desire to go there. They've never had a desire to do missions. And they say, okay, well, I must obey what the man of God or woman of God said, right? So they go and they end up distracted, they end up losing heart, they end up shipwrecked in their faith. And it's because they listened to the man, but they never heard from God for themselves. And so it's important. Pray, let God begin to birth that desire, birth that vision, birth that calling in your life, and God is able to confirm it. Amen. Amen. Don't just go on a whim. Now, there are times when you have to take a step of faith, but God is able to make your path straight. Sometimes there has to be the stepping through a wall of fire where you have to make a decision to go where you've never gone before. But through it all, God is going to give you that passion, that desire to make that step. Amen? You're going to still have to make it. He's not going to push you over it. But you're going to still have to do it, but it's going to be something you're going to want to do. Amen? Even though in your flesh you might be hesitant. And so all of that to say, it's important for us to have direction in our lives and His timing. And the Apostle Paul and his companion Barnabas, as we're going to see, they heard from God and they began to follow Him in their ministry of the gospel. And so Barnabas and Paul, as we're going to see in our lesson today, had been active in the ministry. They had been serving the Lord, taking part in prayer meetings, serving the Lord where they were. And Barnabas was the first one to appear in Acts chapter 4. He was known to be a giver. Amen. He was generous in his giving. He was the one that would introduce the church leaders of the time. He would introduce Paul to them. It was Barnabas that introduced Paul to Peter, to James, right, the Lord's brother, and those that seemed to be pillars in the church, Paul would say, in Jerusalem. And so while in Antioch, they would strengthen the church, but eventually the Lord would call them away. He would say, I don't want you in Antioch anymore. I want you to go and serve me in different lands, amen, as missionaries. And so let's look at this today in the book of Acts chapter 13. Okay, so part number one this morning is commissioned for the gospel. This is God calling them and commissioning them, Paul and Barnabas, for the ministry. And so what we see first in chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, is they were called by the Spirit. Amen? They didn't call themselves. Amen? They didn't choose a career. God called them to this. Does somebody want to read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 2? Now here we see Barnabas and Paul. They're there in a group of other ministers. The Bible calls them both prophets and teachers. That means that they ministered in the Spirit. They spoke prophetically. Now, to speak prophetically doesn't mean that they were speaking of future events per se, but they were moved by the Spirit to speak as the prophets did in the Old Testament, where the prophets in the Old Testament spoke the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, right? The Lord is speaking this. Amen. And as prophets, they were speaking that way. There were teachers teaching. And you can see here, Barnabas is listed first. So he's one of those prophets. He's one of those teachers. You have Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, Manaen, and all of these, including Saul or Paul, they're ministering together in the city of Antioch. Now, Antioch became a very influential city early on in that day. You remember this, the city of Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem church, was the first church, if you will. It became very influential among the Jews. But as they began to minister and began to move out from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, they eventually ended up in Pisidian Antioch, it's called. And this would become a very influential church. This was actually Paul and Barnabas's base. This is where they would go to the mission field from and come back to after they were on their mission field. So it was like their home base, their church base, if you will. It was the church that sent them out, if you will. Of course, they weren't sent out by the church. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Amen? But this is their home base. And there's these ministers there, and they're praying. They're seeking the Lord together. And as was stated earlier, Paul and Barnabas have been ministering there in Antioch. They've been preaching around and teaching. And as they're fasting and praying here and worshiping the Lord, you'll see that the Holy Spirit begins to separate Barnabas and Paul for a different ministry. And so there's coming a separation of them, separating them out of that congregation to do something beyond Antioch. And so this is coming to this group of men who are in the Spirit, praying and fasting. And as they're doing this, they hear from the Holy Spirit. And they hear from the Holy Spirit saying, again in verse 2, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul," which would eventually be called Paul, "for the work that I have called them." Now, in this ministry in the Spirit, as they're praying, they're fasting, and doing ministry together for the space of years, possibly, Paul and Barnabas have obviously already been hearing from the Lord about ministry beyond Antioch. They're, I'm sure, sensing the leading of the Holy Spirit to do something more. They've probably already expressed this to these other fellow prophets and teachers. Amen? We feel like we should be ministering more so, or going here or there, or traveling to preach the gospel in other places. Amen? And so they're fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit confirms it. If this was an utterance in tongues and interpretation, if this was one of the prophets, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to speak in the Spirit. It doesn't say, but it says the Holy Spirit is speaking through whatever means the Holy Spirit has chosen, and it's confirming this ministry to Paul and Barnabas. Amen? And so when they hear this, I'm sure they're saying, the Lord is truly calling us. He's called us to leave, to do this ministry. Now, this confirmation is for both Barnabas and Paul, but it's also for that church to know Paul and Barnabas need to go and do the ministry I'm calling them to do, and so you need to let them go. Amen? Amen? You need to release them. Allow them to go. And this is exactly what is happening. So these men of God are praying, fasting, and now the Holy Spirit is setting them apart. He's commissioning them. He's sending them away. This man who was a former persecutor of the church is now being told to go along with Barnabas. And so now they're going to be not only called to go, they're going to be sent. And so let's look at them being sent by the Spirit in verses 3 through 5. Does anybody want to read that? Acts 13, 3 through 5. Now here we see the church not only is in agreement with what the Lord is saying and speaking in regards to Barnabas and Paul, but now they're sending them out. But notice how they send them out. They didn't just say, okay, go ahead. But what they did in verse 3, look at this, it says, after fasting and praying, they continue to fast and pray for them, praying for the Lord's direction, the Lord's will upon their lives, so that the Lord would direct their steps. Amen. It was a commission. The church is commissioning them, sending them out in agreement with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that they lay their hands on them and then sent them off. It's interesting, this laying on of hands scenario is very familiar to the Jews. This happened in the Old Testament whenever prophets or priests or even deacons or leaders in the church were commissioning people. For instance, when Moses commissioned Joshua and sent him, or actually by the Lord, Joshua would take the reins of leadership before Moses passed away. He would commission Joshua and lay his hands on him. Amen? In agreement with God's direction. In the same way, in a commissioning service or ordination service today, the ruling body or the leadership lay their hands on that minister. Amen? And they pray over them, laying their hands on them as a means of being in agreement with God. But this practice of laying their hands and commissioning has been there throughout the Scripture, even the New Testament, when they would raise up deacons or elders in the church. They would pray over them, lay their hands on them. And here they are recognizing the touch of God, the leadership of God in Barnabas and Saul to send them off. And that's what they did. And you see right away in verses 4 and 5, how they went and began to do the ministry. Amen? They didn't just stick around, but they actually went. Verse 4, again, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. So they're active right away. They're moving forward, and they arrived in this city called Salamis, and they preached the word of God in the synagogue. And you'll find that Paul initially would go into the synagogues at first. Amen? He would go to his own people first, the Jews. And you're going to find almost immediately, sad to say, that not everyone received the gospel. Amen? And that's the case. Think about it. Not everyone you share the gospel with is going to receive it. Not everyone is going to believe. Not everyone's not going to say, oh yeah, I'm glad to go to church. Some of them are going to turn around and mock you or ridicule you, and so expect that. Amen? Not everyone's going to reject you, thank God. Amen. But there are going to be some, even as we're going to see with Paul and Barnabas. And so they are moving forward. They've been sent out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has confirmed this by giving them ministry, and now they're moving and ministering to others. And you'll see at the very last of verse 5 that John Mark was with them initially. Now, John Mark would eventually leave them, and we'll see that here in a moment. And in leaving them, bless you, when John Mark leaves them, the Apostle Paul gets a little upset. Doesn't show it here, but later on, when one of his traveling team wants John Mark to join them, he says, no, I don't want him there. He left us before. Amen. I don't know. I don't trust him, or I'm not sure he's going to stick around. What if he leaves again? And so there is an issue that will arise. But God is now sending them, and they're moving forward. Amen. You know, I heard this stated before I had left a Bible school and praying about God, what do you want for my life, and where do you want me to go? And I was talking to someone, and they said this. They said, it's easier to steer a car when it's moving. Amen. It's easier to steer a car when it's moving. Isn't that true? You can't steer a car if it's just sitting there. I mean, you might turn the wheels, but it's going nowhere. Amen? And to top it all off, it's sometimes hard to turn it unless you have power steering. Amen? But it's easier to steer a car while it's moving. And it's the same for you and me. Plug in with God. What's God wanting you to do? Do it. Amen? Small, simple things. Being wherever God wants you to be in church when the doors are open. Amen? When the prayer meeting, or if there's a fellowship meeting, or if there's something else, be involved. And the Lord is able to direct your steps. Amen. He will lead you. It goes in regards to ministry. It goes into regards to future spouses. It goes in regards to, Lord, what do you want of my life? And the Lord will speak to you at the right time, at the right place. He is able to do that. Amen? But it's not going to happen if we're just stuck in one place per se. Amen? The Lord will... It's easier, again, to steer the car while it's moving. Amen? So Barnabas and Paul are moving, aren't they? And ministry is opening up. They're now ministering in the synagogue. Now, let's look at this as they're moving forward. And we see example of gospel proclamation. An example of gospel proclamation. And so first, we see the foundation of the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 13 again. We're going to skip forward a little bit. Now, they're ministering. They're moving forward. They're preaching in Cyprus already. But look at verses 13 through 25. I'm going to read this. I'm going to kind of speed read it, okay? So give me your good ear. But this is what's happening. And what this is, we begin to see the foundation of the gospel. So they're moving forward in the Spirit. They're beginning to proclaim the gospel in different cities. And now let's look at the foundation of the gospel, okay? They are moving forward. A sorcerer has already tried to hinder them, and a false prophet has now tried to stop them. Amen? Don't be surprised when you start moving forward if the enemy doesn't try to stop you. Amen. And that's what happens almost immediately as they're there in Cyprus. But look at verse 13. And I'll read this. It says, now when Paul and his companion set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. So here's John Mark leaving them. The scripture is silent. It doesn't say why. It doesn't give the reasoning. Paul will know later that he doesn't like what happened. He needed his help, and now he's kind of left them. Amen? And sometimes that happens in the ministry. Amen? That can happen sometimes. Here it's happening with Paul and Barnabas. Verse 14, but they departed from Perga, came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Now, this is interesting. This is what took place in the synagogue. Sometimes there were visiting Jews in a synagogue like Barnabas and Paul, and after they read a portion of Scripture, they would allow the visitor to share a few words about that section of the Old Testament that they just read. And so they're inviting Barnabas and Paul to share. And Paul, verse 16, stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And so here's the proclamation of the gospel from the Old Testament. It says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they lived as foreigners in the land of Egypt, and with great power he led them out. Talking about the Exodus, right? For about 40 years he endured their conduct in the desert, the wilderness experience. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance by lot, the separating of the 12 tribes. Verse 20, after about 450 years, God gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they requested a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when God had removed him, he raised up David as their king, of whom he testified, saying, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill my entire will. Now notice, Paul is ministering to Jews. He's giving them a synopsis, a short history that all the Jews in that synagogue are very much aware of. Right? Paul has said everything. They're hearing the words plainly. They understand everything Paul has said. It's the history of Israel in a nutshell. Amen? Now, he's led all the way up to David, And here they are talking about David, a man after his own heart. Now look at verse 23, and it says, "From this man's descendants, God has raised a Savior for Israel, Jesus." They would have heard Yeshua, right? Joshua, right? "According to his promise, before his coming," verse 24, "John had preached a baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. As John was fulfilling his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but look, he is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" So Paul has gone through the whole of Israel's history, all the way up to David, and then introduces David's descendant, Jesus Christ. Amen? The Messiah, the Son of David. And so he is now bringing a foundation to the gospel. Listen, the church is the child faith of Judaism. Did you hear what I said? Christianity has as its parent faith Judaism. Amen. Follow what I'm saying. Judaism is the religion of the Jews, and if you will, it's the religion of the Old Testament. But it is the parent faith of Christianity. For it would be from Judaism or from the Old Testament that God would bring a Savior. Amen? From the Old Covenant, Jesus bringing in the New Covenant. And so here Paul is tying them together. He's showing them the course of events to Jesus Christ, who is the Jewish Messiah. Not necessarily. Abraham would be considered to be. Now, Abraham isn't the founder of Islam, but he is the founder of the Arabians. Amen? From which the Arabians would come the Muslim faith. And so, you know, remember, Islam came about 600 years AD. So it didn't come around from Abraham, but of course, the Arabs themselves look to Abraham as their beginning, which is true. Ishmael is the beginning of the Arab race. And so, in a sense, let me say this in regards to what you said, Isaiah. It's interesting that some believe, and it may be true, that it would be Abraham that would begin to bring a unity of sorts in the future under the Antichrist to cause there to be the ability for Israel to build the temple on the Temple Mount today, where there is a temple or a Muslim mosque. But some believe that because Abraham is the beginning of both races, the Jewish race, amen, the race of Israel, the Hebrew race, and the Arabian race, they have that as a commonality, Abraham. And so some believe that that ancestor or that history might help to make way for there to make peace between the Arabs and the Jews. If that's going to happen, we'll wait and see, but it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Take it with a grain of salt. So Judaism actually has its beginnings with Abraham because of the patriarchs and the history of Israel leading up to the Messiah, whereas the Arabs have their lineage, but they have the beginning of Muslims later on. And so even though it's attached to the Arabians, it's not always Arabian. Amen. Muslims can be of many ethnicities too. And so sometimes you got to separate the religion from the race, even though a lot of those in the race of the Arabs are Muslim. You'll get what I'm saying there? So very interesting there. And so Paul is here proclaiming the gospel, and now, in verses 26 through 41, he now introduces the message of salvation. And so, imagine being in that synagogue. You're Jewish. You know the Old Testament. You've heard what Paul has said up to David. You're in a complete agreement. And now he's saying that Jesus is David's son. He's just said that through Jesus Christ, he's the Savior, according to God's promise. And so now look forward here in regards to all of this, the message of salvation. I'm going to continue reading verses 26 through 41, and it says this, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and of those that fear God, the word of this salvation has been sent to us. And so he just separated from the history. He's introduced Jesus as their Messiah, and now he's going to speak to them the message of salvation. Because, verse 27, those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers did not know him. In condemning him, they have fulfilled the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. So he's tying it all together. Though they found in him no cause worthy of death, yet they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, the cross, and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Have mercy. Here's the gospel. It's kind of coming to them and shaking them up. Amen? God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Amen. They saw him. They ate with him after his resurrection for 40 days. And so they're witnesses of this. Verse 32, we preach to you this good news, the promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled to us, their children, the Jews, raising Jesus as it is written in the book of Psalms. So now he begins to point to it in the Bible. Amen. It's not just words they're saying, but look, it's in the Bible. It says, you are my son, today I have become your father. That he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He spoke this way, I will give you the holy and the sure blessings of David. He says in another psalm, Paul continues, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Speaking of the resurrection. Verse 36, for after David had served by the counsel of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and David, King David, did see decay. But he whom God raised up saw no decay. Verse 38, therefore, brothers, let it be known to you that through this man, here's our key verse, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, my Jewish brothers. Amen? It's proclaimed to you just like it's going to be proclaimed to the Gentiles. We all need salvation and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Amen. And by him, everyone, verse 39, who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Therefore, be aware, lest what is spoken of in the prophets come upon you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and perish, for I will perform a work in your days which you will never believe, even if someone declared it to you. And so here, Paul is preaching salvation. Amen? And he's ultimately brought them from their history to Jesus Christ. And he begins to show from the Old Testament scripture that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that through him alone can we receive forgiveness of sin, that the law of Moses, and you can imagine when they hear this, they're probably wondering, oh no, why are you coming against Moses? But the reminder is this, is that the law of Moses could not cleanse from sin completely. It was temporary. It was all pointing to the Messiah. But now the Messiah has died on the cross, shed his blood so that we can be forgiven, has risen from the dead. And now there is complete forgiveness in Christ as opposed to what Moses and the law offered. Amen. And so here's Paul preaching that message of salvation. And so he's speaking it first to the Jews. The gospel would go first to the Jews. Jesus himself ministered to the Jews for the most part. There were a couple of Gentiles that had God, through Jesus Christ, heal or minister. Remember that Syrophoenician woman, right? She came to Jesus, heal my daughter. She's sick, right? And Jesus says, well, why should I give the bread of the children to the dogs? You all remember that? And she turns around, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from underneath the table, right? And then Jesus responded and said to her, great is your faith. Amen? And her daughter was healed immediately. The point being, the gospel is now even at a place is going to go beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. Remember, Peter has already had a vision where God has said what God has made, don't call common or unclean what God has cleansed. The first Gentile family has already been saved. Cornelius and his house, they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water. Amen? But now the gospel is going to the Jews, and it's going to move forward beyond the Jews. And so Paul is proclaiming the gospel. Now let's look at part number three this morning, and it is this: one gospel, two responses. Now remember this, there's always going to be two responses. Either they're going to receive the gospel with open arms, say, I want to know more, I believe, amen? Or you're going to have them say, I don't want to hear, I don't want to hear it, amen? Sad to say, one gospel, two responses. And so first, we see eternal life rejected. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52, and let's look at the rejection of the gospel. And I'll read again. It says, when Paul and Barnabas went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles asked these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So look who is open for the gospel message. It's the Gentiles saying, we want to hear more of this. Amen? But these are proselytes. These are Gentiles that were a part of the Jewish synagogue. That means they were God-fearers or had converted to Judaism, but were Gentiles. Amen? And so in regards to Judaism, they were considered Jewish, even though they weren't technically Jewish. Amen? They had converted to Judaism. But now they're saying to Paul, we want to hear more about this. Please share with us more of this next Saturday. Verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So some are receiving. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Man, that sounds like revival, doesn't it? I mean, one service, they're hearing the message, and some are saying, we want to hear more about it. Next Saturday, almost the whole town is there, right? Standing room only in that congregation. And so they're there, but when the Jews, those in Judaism, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the synagogue, when they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. You know, it was jealousy that put Jesus on the cross. Amen. Those same Pharisees were jealous of Jesus. Remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? They said, you know what? The whole world is going after him. Amen. And so they're jealous. It's blaspheming, contradicting what Paul is saying. Verse 46, when Paul and Barnabas boldly said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, the Jews, but seeing that you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus has the Lord commanded us, I have established you to be the light of the Gentiles, and that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It was the Jews that were given the responsibility to be the light of the world. It was to them first the gospel came, and now they're rejecting it. Now again, not every single Jew, but a majority of them are turning away from the gospel message. They're rejecting Christ. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad because of that scripture, that a light to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord, and all who were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout the entire region, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them from their region. So they shook the dust off of their feet against them and went to Iconium, and their disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Sad to see, but there was a rejection of the gospel here. Barnabas and Paul had been proclaiming the gospel to their own people, the Jews. There were a group of Gentiles who are receiving it gladly. They're wanting to hear more. By this time, the whole city has been impacted by the gospel message. These Jews are jealous, and now they're stirring up the crowds. They're rejecting the gospel. Eternal life, imagine, is being rejected. And so God's word of salvation through Jesus Christ, as we can see, it bore fruit in the lives of those who were listening to Paul's preaching. Some of them were excited to hear God's plan of salvation. They wanted to hear more, and so Paul and Barnabas would share more. But as a result, persecution, a whole disruption would occur. And so they would have to continue to proclaim the gospel despite the rejection. Amen? And so persecution becomes so frustrating for them that they have to leave that town. And when they do, they kick the dust off their feet. Remember Jesus said, if they reject the gospel, kick the dust off your feet. It says the judgment will be worse for that town or city than even for that of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Because they're rejecting the gospel message. They're turning it away. And this is an interesting scenario. You see, you know, when we think about the generation we're living in, when we think about where we live in the United States of America, where the gospel is so plentiful, listen to what I'm telling you. We're coming into a day now where there is such a rejection of the gospel that there are more skeptics today than in years prior. You know, in our churches, we had people that were convinced believers. Nowadays, people are leaving the church in droves. They're rejecting the gospel message. A lot of times, maybe it's because maybe we as ministers aren't convincingly proclaiming the gospel. Maybe our apologetic isn't that clear to the unbeliever. I personally believe we need more of the Holy Spirit, because the gospel message and those things that are of the Spirit can't be understood in the mind of man. Paul said, as we talked about last week subtly, that these things are revealed by the Spirit. Remember, they are spiritually discerned. And so there are some things about God, about the gospel, about spiritual things that can't be understood in the human mind. And they have to be understood by the Spirit of God alone. And so we need more of the Holy Spirit too. But we're seeing this happening today in a very prominent way, and we need, as God's people, to pray, to seek the face of God, to listen to the Lord and follow Him as He leads us. Amen? If He leads us to get more education, if He leads us to fast and pray more, whatever the case may be, we need to be able to minister the gospel effectively. Amen? In this day and age that we're living. Don't be surprised when there's going to be a rejection. Some people don't want to hear it. They're just not ready. Amen? Some people's hearts are cold. They're callous, hard. Amen? They're not ready. That doesn't mean that what you've said isn't like a seed, hopefully being laid on a rocky heart. Amen? Hopefully it'll soften with some Holy Ghost water. Amen? You know what I mean? Or God dealing with the heart, and there that seed gets implanted. But share the gospel and leave the results to God. Don't be offended personally if someone rejects you or the gospel message. Amen? Share the gospel anyways, because it's a seed. It's like seed, and you're just the one throwing the seed. As far as where it plants, how it grows, leave that to God. God knows how to water, how to break up the ground. God knows what He's doing. Amen? But remember, if they accept it, it's not because of you. It's because God has opened their hearts. Amen? If they reject, it's not because of you. Amen? But leave it in God's hands, and I know it's easier said than done. We don't like to feel rejected. Sister Marie? It's a similar thing, you know, just by faith, throw the seed out, you know, and Lord willing, the Lord knows how to soften a heart, you know, and sometimes as you witness, sometimes it seems like it gets worse than it does get better, you know, because God is arranging circumstances in that person's life. Sometimes it's a crisis that ends up happening. And don't misunderstand me. It's not like God says, you know, I want to bring a crisis to you, you know. But you understand, in life, we're going to face difficult times, whether you're a believer or not. Y'all get what I'm saying? But in those moments, there is more of a willingness to listen than there is when everything is going well. Amen? When everything is going right, I mean, it's the same with the church. When everything is going well in the body of Christ, you find less people in church. Prosperity has never been beneficial for the church. It's always been hurtful for the church. The world comes in because we're trying to keep them in, but they're content. you know, with where they are. So I don't need God, right? But it's when there's persecution or hard times, that's when you find the people in church. I mean, I wish I could say otherwise, but throughout church history, I remember teaching church history, you know, all the way up till today. And you'll see over time, the church has had the ebb and the flow. When the churches are full, it's usually during the very difficult times. When the churches are empty, it's during the times when the church is prosperous. And so it's the same. Think about it. People in their lives, if they're everything seems to be going okay, you share the gospel with them, they're almost thinking like, why do I need God? Everything's going okay. I've got money in the bank. I've got a nice car, right? I don't need God. And that's why we've got to understand that the Lord knows how to deal with the human heart. So you entrust it in God's hand. If there's a rejection, leave it in God's hand. Don't give up. Sometimes it might come to where you can't share. You just have to pray, you know. But God is able to deal with the heart. Amen. And so last but not least, we have perseverance and miracles. The Lord is faithful. And as we continue to proclaim the gospel, the Lord confirms the gospel. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Does anybody want to read this section? Acts 14, 1 through 7. Now this is powerful because Paul and Barnabas are continuing to minister the word where they are. Now you're going to see that in chapter 14, verse 1, as they're proclaiming the gospel, there's many people coming to faith. Amen? The ministry is effective. Now remember, the Holy Spirit helps us in our ministry. He's the one that reaches the human heart. He's the one that deals with the human heart. Amen? When you've said amen and closed the service, you can't go with them in their house to continue talking to them. Amen? But it's the Holy Spirit that keeps nudging, that keeps touching, keeps tapping them on their hearts, if you will. Amen? Wooing them, speaking to them, troubling them if necessary. It's the Holy Spirit that deals with the human heart. That's why we need Him. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit is moving through them. You can see that in verse 1. They're ministering in this synagogue there in Iconium. And it says, this crowd believes, both Jews and Greeks. But sadly, we find again the unbelieving are stirring things up. But look at what Barnabas and Paul do. They continue, don't they? They don't just run away, but they stay there preaching the gospel with boldness. And that's why we also need the Holy Spirit. He empowers us and gives us the boldness to continue to minister despite what is going on. Even though there's persecution, they're continuing. Even though they're misunderstood, they're still proclaiming the truth with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're doing this for a long time, you can see there in verse 2. Or actually verse 3, it says, so they continued there a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness with His gracious word, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so God is doing a wonderful work through Barnabas and Paul. But sadly, the city divides, as you can see, and eventually the assault, the persecution against Barnabas and Paul from both Gentiles and Jews, it becomes so bad that they want to stone them. You see that in verse 5, that by verse 6, it says they left. You see, there is a time when you have to leave. Amen? You're not there for target practice. Amen? And so they're ready to stone them, and so they know, okay, it's just getting too much now. We've got to leave and entrust the people and the church into the hand of God. And they leave, right? And that sometimes you might have to leave, and that's what they did. And so they begin to preach the gospel in the other region that they went into, and they're continuing to minister with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so don't be surprised when you're ministering or moving in the Spirit and things begin to go awry, right? Things begin to go wrong. Don't be surprised when you're moving in the Spirit and the enemy tries to stop what you're doing. Continue with God's help. Continue with the strength of the Holy Spirit. Continue as long as He wants you there, amen? And there may become a day when He says it's time to leave. And Paul and Barnabas eventually left, but they continued the ministry, didn't they? They didn't stop and say, okay, well, I better hang it up and, you know, just stay home for now. No, they went to the next town and continued preaching the gospel. And you see that over and over again in the book of Acts. Now, here in America, or if you would want to say in the West, the Western Hemisphere, we really don't experience persecution in the same way as the Eastern Hemisphere, if you will. There are places in the world today where Christians are being persecuted, put to death. They're underground. Amen. The church, for instance, in China is huge, but it's all underground for the most part. They are functioning, they're flourishing, even in the midst of being hated and persecuted. Now, you would think, no, it can't be, but it is. And yet in the midst of this, we must understand that even though we're in an area where we're not persecuted in the same way others are, that we must continue to preach the gospel. Amen? And we should be thankful to God that we can minister the gospel, listen to the gospel, share the gospel freely still. I'm not going to say that there won't come a day when we're persecuted for our faith more intensely. There may come a day here in the United States of America where we are persecuted for our faith. I mean, the pendulum, if you will, is shifting. The reality is that there is a growing animosity towards Christianity today. With the, you know, for instance, this month is called Pride Month, right? And you, as a child of God who believes the scripture, can be offensive to someone that doesn't believe the Bible condemns certain lifestyles. Amen? That doesn't condemn them as in a sense that they're bad or that they can't be saved, but condemns the lifestyle, the sin. Do you all hear what I'm saying? And so a preacher like me can say something about it, and I can get in trouble for that. Amen? There's a growing animosity against the Bible, against the truth of Scripture, and there can come a day where, you know, a preacher can be stripped of their, you know, their ability to preach just because they say something that's against what is popular in the day. Amen? Like transgenderism or homosexuality or these things. You get what I'm saying. And so this is the reality of the day we're living in. Now, I'm not saying that it'll happen now, but it's definitely going that way. And so we need to be ready to preach the gospel no matter. Amen? Now, we're not to preach hate. We're to preach love. Amen? God loves that person that is confused in transgenderism. God loves the person that is being influenced by homosexuality. Amen? God loves the LGBTQ plus community, amen, the people, even though he's not okay with the sin. And so we need to know how to carry ourselves appropriately. We don't need to get ourselves in trouble on purpose, but we do need to know how to minister the gospel appropriately, amen? And so we're living in a day like this, and this is a reality. And so if persecution comes our way, we need to be ready in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, let's finish this off with the ministry in action. Number one, take time to thank and praise the Father for sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Secondly, make a list of family, friends, and regular acquaintances who need to hear the gospel and use it as a prayer reminder. Amen. Pray for opportunity to share. Pray for them. And then lastly, look for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone entirely new this week. Amen. With the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so thank God for all that he's doing through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And thank God the gospel didn't just stay with the Jews, but that the gospel has gone out to every language, every creed, every gender, amen, every ethnic group. The gospel is available for all people. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for all that we're beginning to glean from this particular study. We do pray that you would open your word to our hearts. And Lord, we do pray for those that couldn't make it today, those that are sick in body, heal them. We do pray that, Lord, you would minister to the hearts of your people today. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.